Imagine, if you will, that your house has just been ransacked. All your valuables stolen. Everything you own is gone. Your livelihood has been destroyed. You have no job. You have no family. You have no future. You have nothing, in fact. And in the midst of your desolation, the Lord tells you to be comforted. How? In our Old Testament reading, this is exactly the plight of the Israelites. The Babylonians have come, completely destroyed their kingdom, and in the midst of such destruction, the prophet Isaiah cries to them, "Comfort, be comforted." Even their royal family, the symbol of their independence, was taken from them into a foreign land. How could God's people be handed over to destruction? How could God let something like that happen to his people? Well, the prophet Isaiah makes it abundantly clear. It's not, in fact, God who left them. It was they who left God. They left God and his protection. They left him and his ways in order to follow their own ways and their own desires. They worshipped false idols, completely forsaking the Lord God who brought them out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Instead of praising and thanking him for releasing them from the bondage of slavery, they turned and enslaved themselves to gods of stone and wood, and eventually enslaved themselves to the Babylonians. And this is the sad, repetitive cycle that we humans find ourselves in ever since the very beginning of time. When Adam and Eve heard and obeyed the voice of that slithery serpent Satan, rather than obeying God. Adam and Eve were tricked into eating the fruit of which God had commanded them not to eat. They disobeyed God, trusting themselves, their own eyes, their own reason, even the slimy words of Satan, over trusting the word of God. And by not trusting that word of God above all else, they ended up bringing about their own demise. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, where perfection and peace with God was the norm. Eventually, the path that they decided to take, the path leading away from God, would lead them directly into the jaws of death. And now, just as the Israelites of Isaiah's day, dear sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, you were also born to travel that same road that your forefather and your foremother took. That is the way of death. You were born in their own likeness, not in the likeness of God. In fact, you were born an enemy of God. You were at war, your life was set to destruction. What could have been yours, blissful perfection in the Garden of Eden, was robbed of you because of your own disobedience. You were born in exile, exiled from the garden, because your parents disobeyed the word of God. Even as Israel was exiled from the promised land, for that exact same reason, disobeying the word of God. St. Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath. That is, we are born not children of God, but children of sin, who deserve the wrath of God. And this is why baptism is so very necessary. Because through water and the word of God, you are placed not into the way of death. You are taken out of that way of death, off that path leading to destruction, and you are placed into the way of life. Though placed onto this path leading toward eternal life in baptism, we do still, unfortunately, carry that sinful old nature around with us, like a sickness, causing us to stumble along that path to eternal life, and even at times to veer off the path completely. While you are not bowing down to a tree or offering sacrifices to Baal like the Israelites were, we're not so different from them in our struggle to put God above all else. It is still difficult for us to trust God fully above all else, most especially above ourselves. We still struggle with our natural inclination to take matters into our own hands, to right our own wrongs, to atone for our own sins. In the spirit of self-centered optimism, we say to ourselves, can we fix it? Yes, we can. When in fact, we just can't. We've dug a hole that we cannot get ourselves out of. And what we need to do is also precisely the most difficult thing for us to do. We must simply sit back, trust God, and receive with open ears His word of forgiveness. After Adam and Eve's disobedience, there was nothing that they could do to right the wrong. But God spoke tenderly to them, comforting them with the promise of a Savior. All they could do was trust God and His word of promise. And even in the midst of Israel's destruction by the Babylonians, as their families were being carried off to foreign lands and their livelihoods destroyed, God speaks words of mercy to them, words of comfort. And all they can do is trust Him and receive His words of promise that He would rescue them again. So He speaks also to us today through the prophet Isaiah. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Though we were born as children of wrath and at war with God, our warfare is now ended. As the angels sang to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, God has declared on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And He has done so on account of Christ, the atoning sacrifice who paid for all your sin. In Him, your iniquity is pardoned. Your sin is forgiven. All your sins are not only paid for in full, they're more than doubly paid for by Christ. We need to trust God and receive His word of forgiveness. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God and from His peace, which comes to us physically in the person of Jesus Christ. And what are we then to do with this word of peace and goodwill toward men? Cry out. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare a highway for our God, for our coming salvation. Prepare your hearts, your minds, your souls for receiving God's word here today. Let the Holy Spirit make smooth the rough places of your heart. God will lift the valleys of your sorrowed soul, and He will squash the haughty mountains of pride that lurk within. He will prepare for Himself a throne within you. Prepare to receive Him both in His message of forgiveness and mercy preached to you, and also in receiving the Word incarnate upon your tongue here at this altar. Then let us use that sanctified tongue to do as John the Baptist did in the wilderness. Proclaim His message of peace to the world. Bring the message of salvation to all the ends of the earth. Tell the people that God has rolled up his sleeves and gotten his hands dirty, that he bared his arm in order to bring to you salvation, to bring you off that path leading to destruction and put you into the way of life eternal. This is the mission of the church, to bring God's enduring word of forgiveness and life to people who sit in darkness. Everything in this world around us, our home, our valuables, even our family and friends, all will wither and die. Isaiah says, "All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades." There is only one thing in this world that does not wither and fade. It does not die. It does not become obsolete. That is this word of God. His word of forgiveness, life, and peace to all, which is shouted from the mountaintops. You might have noticed the title of this Sunday's sermon is VDMA. You'll also find it right above the psalm in your bulletin. It stands for the Latin phrase, Verbum Domini manet in aeternum. The early Lutherans used this little phrase all the time. They sewed it on their clothes, they hung plaques inscribed with it above their doors, they carved it into their buildings, and they put it in their books. It means the word of the Lord endures forever. This reminds us that all else is transient, all else fades and decays. However, God's righteous declaration of peace to you, that does not. His word of forgiveness stands forever. The reason for the season of Advent is preparation for that enduring word. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.